Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we thank you that you save. We thank you that we can come with the innumerable company of angels and praise you because you are worthy. How grateful we are for these psalms, and that you have us on a path that is, it's personal, and it's powerful, and it's affecting our lives this year, Lord. So we praise you for that. We ask you to open the eyes of our understanding and our ears, unplug them, that we can see and hear you, each one of us, in your wonderful word this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, your lesson told you that what we have in Psalm 37 is a look into what is referred to as a wisdom psalm, so named because of the perspective that it takes. Wisdom is not something that is immediate insight that we can gain from a book. It is rather the ability to apply knowledge through experience. Life lessons, if you will, which are normally learned the hard way, aren't they? We seem to learn a lot more from our mistakes than we do our successes. We learn those lessons through experience. And in Psalm 37, David has taken not a look at a short-term situation that is so temporal and transient, but rather a very reflective and meditative look at the long haul of life. And remember, we know David is someone who had grown through the years, really through the decades, in knowledge and discipline and personal application. He had learned to evaluate the immediate in terms of the ultimate, the temporal in light of the eternal. And how wonderful for us to have the opportunity to look back with David over decades of his life of learning these lessons. And in this psalm, he has given us the encouragement to believe God's promises and also to wait on him, as well as the instruction to place God at the center, the epicenter of absolutely everything having to do with our life. And that's a learning process. It takes a lifetime. David had seen many people in great difficulties. He himself had been in great difficulties. And as he looked back, he shared what he had learned, that life is tough and God is good. That's the bottom line. He isn't discounting in this psalm the fact that God's people will suffer trials, but the message, the heart message that's coming across is that those trials will not last, and while we are going through them, God will never leave us nor fail us. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says that our present troubles are quite small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see right now. Rather, we look forward to what we have not yet seen. For the troubles we see will soon be over, but the joys to come will last forever. Let's read a few of these verses together. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I have two little grandsons now, and the older of the two is 14 months old, and he's beginning to talk. He says the usual mama and dada and mo when he wants more of something, but Grammy has taught him to say something else that you would never expect to hear out of a one-year-old, and I'm having a whole lot of fun with it. When we are reading a story, smelling a flower in the garden, maybe looking at a light display in the mall, I will look at him in the moment, wherever it is and whatever we're doing, and I will talk to him about that object in front of him, and his eyes will get real big, and he'll be thinking about it. And I'll tell him, Hayden, say, oh, wow. Say, oh, wow. And he does. He does it so sweetly in that little 14-month-old voice. He'll go, oh, wow. And it's the cutest little thing. And we have a good time with it. I didn't realize how much I say that. I say, oh, wow, all the time. And I absolutely did not realize how many times other people say it. I hear those words all the time. But for me personally, Psalm 37 has been an oh wow moment. Because every time I go back to it, I see something, I feel something, I become more keenly aware of something that I didn't know before, an insight, a word. And I am purposing, as I go through my study in this psalm, to apply to my life the new insights that I'm gleaning, and I hope you are too. I would like to approach Psalm 37 this morning from the standpoint of taking a look at it in terms of eight life precepts that, if they are applied, they will correctly align not only our perspective of life and our circumstances, but they will also bring into alignment the course of our life, the choices that we make, the direction that we decide to take. David is speaking here in terms of exhortations to the godly. And each one of them contains a word of wisdom. There are three that are negative, telling us what not to do, things that we should eliminate and avoid. And there are five that are positive, things that God's people are to take hold of and embrace. In these 40 verses in Psalm 37, we really have the big picture, the long look back. And David, at the heart of it, is tackling an issue that people have struggled to answer down through the ages. This is nothing new. And that is, how do we reconcile and account for the fact that ungodly people are often prosperous and successful, while the godly are suffering and facing great trials? And the answer to that question is, we don't. We don't, because we can't. I consider myself kind of a news junkie. I can't go through the day without starting and ending with an update on what's going on in the world, and I'm pretty well attuned to the political climate in our country and the world situation. And I tell you, when I sit and listen to what is going on, both here in the United States and around the world, and where we're headed, I actually have these moments of just the chill going up the back of my spine. Because there's a lot to worry about, isn't there? If you look at the world situation, if you look at the way our country is headed, there's a lot to worry about. And when we cannot explain away what is going on around us, or reason it through, or justify, or excuse what is happening, David teaches us that we're to resort to wisdom. And wisdom calls for a response. And here it is. This is a little nugget I'm going to give you. It is not my ability or your ability, but my response, your response to God that counts. It's not our ability. It's our response to God's ability that counts. So keep that in mind as we're talking about these precepts this morning. Here are the negative ones, the three up front that we're to eliminate and avoid in our lives. Number one, do not fret. He starts right out of the gate and mentions these words, do not fret. And then three times we see them here in verses 1, in verse 7, and verse 8. Do not fret. Because of evil men. The word fret here in the Hebrew literally means to be heated or to be hot in anger. And gals, this is much more than worry or concern over an incident or an individual. This is taking that to the maximum and allowing that to absolutely inflame you. It's personal because there's been an injury or a word, an action, something that has harmed you to the extent that you are not only offended, but you're allowing it to create in you a heated, passionate response. And David says, don't do that. And he gives the instruction for believers not to allow the success of evil men or the ramifications that may befall us to become a source of heated worry. Why? Because it can only lead to further harm in our lives. So he says, don't become involved. And then secondly, he says, do not be envious, also in verse 1. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity. And this word envious is much stronger than jealousy. So you can be jealous of someone and kind of wish that you had or were like what another individual was. But if you allow that heart attitude to stay when you feel a check and you don't deal with it, eventually jealousy is going to turn into envy, which literally translates means that you want to trade places with them. Now think about that. You want to trade places with them. Instead, David says, we should take a long look at the future when the wicked, like the grass, will be cut down and wither away. And then there's a third negative life principle. He says, do not be vengeful in verses 8 and 9. Actually, he says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. And again, the words do not fret, but they add up to wanting to take matters into your own hands and to retaliate in some way. And he says, don't do that. It only causes harm. It only causes harm. Now, what do I mean by the fact that it only causes harm? Well, have you ever been in a social gathering and you're standing there and you're holding a drink and somebody comes up and bumps you real hard? And what happens? The contents of that drink, what? spills out probably all over you. And then you have a response. How do you respond? Embarrassment? Anger? Frustration? Because life is a lot like that spilled drink. Whenever life comes along and bumps you real hard, whatever is inside you is going to come spilling out onto other people, whether it's kindness or insult, love or selfishness, laughter or sadness, humility or pride, whatever it is in the moment that is there. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How are you going to respond when the bumps of life hit you? It's only a matter of time before they do. David warns, do not fret. Don't let it inflame the passion inside of you. Do not be envious. Don't want to be in their shoes. And do not be vengeful. Don't try to take matters into your own hands. Don't do these things, because evildoers will soon be cut down and will wither, and it only causes you harm. There's the potential for it to damage your relationship with God. And then certainly it will compromise your witness to other people. So the fruit of it is not something that you want to have in your life. God will deal with individuals. Look at some of these verses in Psalm 37. Verse 10, for yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Verse 12, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. 14 and 15, the wicked have drawn their sword and bent their bow, and their sword shall enter their own heart. Verse 17, the arms of the wicked shall be broken. Verse 20, the wicked shall perish. And then enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the metal, shall vanish into smoke. David goes on for some 14 verses in this psalm to talk about what God will do to the wicked. And listen to this verse in Deuteronomy 32, 35. We're familiar with this. This is God talking. I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it. In due time, their feet will slip. Their day of disaster will arrive, and their destiny will overtake them. So what is the takeaway truth, the lesson for us in this first part? It is, he is God, and we are not. He is in control, and we shouldn't try to be. And he will exact judgment, and we must not. So what's the practical application we can derive from the lesson? Leave it alone. Leave it to God. Let go. Remember that nugget? That's to be your response. It's not my ability, but my response to God's ability that counts. He's faithful. Let him deal with them. All right, now the five positive precepts that we as God's people are to embrace. The first one is trust in the Lord in verse 3. Trust in the Lord. And here's a news flash for you. It is not possible to trust and fret at the same time. They are mutually exclusive. They both cannot occupy your heart at the same time. One will crowd the other out. Trust in the Lord. Place your faith in God. He's the one you can trust. Your faith is only as reliable and good as the one in whom it is placed. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what? He shall direct your paths. He will make your way straight. He orders our steps. The second positive precept, verse 3, do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And there's a cross-reference to this in verse 27 where, again, it's a reminder, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. But what does that mean in practical everyday language? What does it look like? It's subjective for every single one of us because we are all unique. Our circumstances are different. Our surroundings are different. Our relationships are different. It's very subjective. But if you don't know how to do good, if you're unsure about the step to take, then before you respond, take this little attitude action quiz and ask yourself. These are three things you can ask yourself to determine whether or not what you are about to say or do is going to make you do good. Ask yourself, will this attitude or action stumble me? Will it bring me closer to God? Or will it glorify him? Don't entertain any attitude or engage in any action that potentially damages your relationship with God or dilutes your personal testimony, waters it down to other people. The testimony that your life is bearing witness to regarding the glory of God. You may not be able, in fact, you probably aren't able to control your circumstances and what happens to you in life, but you can control your response. You own your attitudes and your actions. Those are your responsibility. They're my responsibility. Do good. Psalm 34:14 says, seek peace and pursue it. We all want to live in peace, don't we? We do. And if we're willing to go after it, to pursue it, we will attain it. The Bible tells us, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men. Look at the promise here in verse 37. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. It's peace. Jesus spoke about this in Luke 6:35 when he said, love your enemies, do good, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he, meaning God, is kind to the unfaithful and the evil. God is kind to them. And then in Galatians 6:10, it says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, take care of the believers. Minister to them. Meet their needs. Then you'll be able to dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. The third positive precept, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 4. It is here that the exhortation or the command becomes a promise as well. He shall give you the desires of your heart. So what's the catch? Does that mean that God is willing to give us anything that we want? Well, if you're a parent, you know the answer to that. You know that wise parenting means giving children what they need, not necessarily what they always want. But if you delight in the Lord, it means that what you desire for yourself, now listen to this, what you desire for yourself becomes that which he desires for you to have. What you desire for yourself becomes that which he desires for you to have. In other words, when your desires line up with God's desires, so that what you ask for is what God is already pleased to grant you. He's ready and willing and wants to do it. This is not a blanket promise that you'll receive anything and everything you want. Rather, it is a promise guaranteeing that if you commit your ways to the Lord, you purpose in your heart to obey Him, He will give you the very desires that you should have, and then He will fulfill them for you. Your choices become His choices. And with the promise comes the invitation to pray for that which the Lord wishes to give us. It's wonderful. Oh, wow! The fourth positive precept, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 5, the word commit here means roll your burden on to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Bring what to pass? Well, the answer is found immediately in verse 9. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Now, this is worth pondering, because if you boil it all down, what it means is that God is looking out for you because He is on your side. Oswald Chambers says that we often attempt to think rather than obey our way out of confusion. We mentally try to figure it out. Analyze this, analyze that. Up one side, down the other. It's every color of gray in between the black and white. When all we have to do is take a few steps in obedience, and it becomes clear to us all along. Simply put, if I do what the Lord asks me to do, then even if I don't know where it is that He is leading me at any given time, I have the assurance that I will always safely emerge on the other side of any trial or hardship. I can count on that. I have absolute assurance. If I take care of my relationship with Him, He will take care of my reputation before others. I don't have to worry about it. I don't want to worry about it. He will direct my paths. Look at verse 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And then verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. That phrase, none of his steps shall slide, literally means where the righteous person walks, his or her steps are not shaky or wobbly, but they are firm without wavering. Firm without wavering. There's a wonderful verse in Micah 6:8 that says, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. And in essence, that's what David is saying here. In verse 28, he said, God loves justice. In verse 26, he says, God is merciful. In verse 40, he said, God delivers the righteous from the wicked and saves them because they trust in Him. Where they walk humbly with Him. It's not our ability, it's our response to God's ability that matters. Lastly, the fifth and final positive life precept, rest in the Lord, verse 7, and wait patiently for Him. And here again we see those words, do not fret. The rest that is talked about here is not passive. It is active waiting on the Lord. We're to be practicing his presence, abiding in him, and he in us. We're to be making him at home in our hearts and giving him full access. The NIV and the New Living renders this phrase, rest in the Lord and be still. Be still. When I was a little girl growing up, my grandma Joey was the bedrock Christian in our family. And I can remember countless times in her home where she would detect my anxiety and my worry. I had a tendency all growing up to be a real worry wart. And that's changed over the years in walking with the Lord. But she would often come to me and look me square in the eyes and say, Janie, be still. Be still. And I didn't like hearing those words. Because who wants to be still when you're a kid? You know, you got places to go, people to see, and things to do. I didn't want to be still. But she planted the seeds of those words in my head, and they often come back echoing in my ears. I hear them. She was the first one to teach me what Psalm 46:10 means, be still and know that I am God. And I want to give you a little exercise this morning on Psalm 46:10. But you can apply this exercise to absolutely any verse that you want to take and sit and break apart and analyze and ponder and think about and make notes and understand why it's important and how it applies to you. Be still and know that I am God. Take just that first word, be, all by itself, and think about what it means. Be right now, in the moment, by itself. Ponder its meaning. It means don't worry about tomorrow. Just be here. Wherever it is that you are, be 100% there. Be. And then add the next one to it. Be still. Stop. Cease everything. Your thoughts, your activities. Practice the discipline of stillness. Pause. Hit that pause button. Just stop. And then add the next one. Be still and know. Or understand, comprehend, apprehend, experientially realize in the moment. Be still and know that I, speaking of the Lord, I am. There is no other. And then be still and know that I am God, your God. And when you have him, he's all you need. But you will never know that until you know times of hardship when he is all you have. You know what I'm talking about. It's, oh, wow. He's all I need. Verse 34 says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Did you notice that there are seven wonderful places in this psalm where the believers, where David speaks about the believer's inheritance? It's all over. There's a lot about our inheritance. He says that those who are blessed by God will inherit the earth. Their inheritance will be forever. The righteous shall inherit the land, and the blessing shall be passed to the descendants of the next generation. That's amazing. It's not just for us, but through our relationship with the Lord, the blessings are passed to our descendants, to the following generations. The exhortations by David say, do not fret. Do not be envious nor vengeful, but trust in the Lord. Do good. Delight yourself in him. Commit your way. Rest in him. Be still. These are all attainable. All attainable through our relationship with him. And they are the buffers through the bumps that life throws at us. We don't look at the short term. We look at the long haul. In my devotional reading this morning, and I just happened to come upon this, it matches up so closely with what David is saying in Psalm 37, but it's actually in Psalm 39. And just listen to these words for a moment. It's David speaking. I said to myself, I will watch what I will do and not sin in what I say. I will curb my tongue when the ungodly are around me. But as I stood there in silence, not even speaking of good things, the turmoil within me grew to the bursting point. My thoughts grew hot within me and began to burn. This is that fretting that he's talking about in Psalm 37. And it ignited a fire of words. And then he realizes it. And David says, Lord, remind me of how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered and that my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. We are merely moving shadows and all our busy rushing ends in nothing. We heap up wealth for someone else to spend. And so, Lord, where do I put my hope? My only hope is in you. Hear my prayer. Listen to my cries. Don't ignore my tears, for I am your guest, a traveler passing through. Don't you feel like that sometimes? You're that traveler, that sojourner, that pilgrim. And more, this is not feeling like our home, is it? A couple of nights ago, my husband and I were talking about this passage, and we were reflecting back to what we remember as children, and we started having this little bit of contest back and forth, and I told him how I remembered shoveling coal into the black iron stove to heat the living room. That sounds pretty old, doesn't it? But I do. But he trumped everything I said when he looked at me and told me, I remember how old I was, where I was, what was going on around me, and the buzz when everyone was a flitter the day that TV was invented. Boy, did that take me aback a little bit. I thought, I'm married to someone that remembers the day TV was invented? That's not an, oh, wow, that's an oy vey. It goes by so fast, doesn't it? Life is fleeting. And I am in a place today where David was when he wrote Psalm 37. And I know that today I can go talk to my kids, my son and my daughter-in-law, look them square in the eye and say, I know that issue is important to you right now, but believe me, 30 years from now, when you're looking at it from the side that I am, your perspective will be different. It's going to change. It won't be important. Because we see things differently the further down the path we go, don't we? I certainly do. David certainly did. We see that in this psalm. I thought this week about my brother Greg a little bit, who 2 years ago passed away from a brain tumor that he had suffered with for about the span of 6 months. Kind of surprised him. And he didn't last long after he was diagnosed, but when I went up to Oregon, I only had a span of 3 days to make his final arrangements, to clean out his apartment, and to pack away his remaining items. And when I was all done, I was shocked to see that I had reduced the remaining material items that represented my brother's life into one cardboard box. Just one. Now, imagine that. After 58 years of life, every bit of evidence that Greg walked on planet Earth was neatly, compartmentally ordered and packed away into one cardboard box. So, when all is said and done, what really matters? I knew the answer to that. I knew it then, and I know it today. 2 years before Greg got that brain tumor, he had rededicated his life to the Lord, made a lot of poor choices in life, but he came back in time to walk the path. And during the course of his illness, I never heard a whine or a complaint out of him. We had some wonderful times of sharing the word, praying together. And he told me at one point that he was immensely grateful for the 2 years that he had to get to know God in this life before he went into the next one, into eternity. That's what matters. That's what matters. Corrie Ten Boom says, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength." Don't let it do that. She said something else that reminded me of what David says here in Psalm 37. "Look at the world and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look at him and be at rest." That is the message to us today. We're not to allow the success of the ungodly to impact us or to lead us astray. We've got to take the long look back, because those who trust in the Lord are going to triumph in the end. Remember that. When you try in your own strength, you'll fail. But when you trust, he triumphs. He triumphs. Amen? Oh, wow. Will you pray with me? Father, how can we help but say, oh, wow, and amen, when we look into your word and the difference that it makes in our life? Everyone in this room can tell a story. We're a work in progress. It's not over. And we thank you that, above all else, you are walking the path with us. We praise you. We love you. We adore you. And it's in Jesus' name that we say all of this. Amen.